As Pastor Chris said, I am Kobe Harvison. My title this morning is Youth Director. Hopefully by the end of this day, it'll be Youth Pastor. And I look forward to the ordination service. I would say I'm a lot more nervous about preaching the word than giving answers, because then I kind of have some breaks in between. But this is all me, no other person. But it is a pleasure to preach the word of God to the people of God and the lost as well. And so thank you, Celtis Church, for giving me this privilege and also this burden. I'm very thankful for y'all. I can't tell you how many people, more than I can count on my hands, people that came up to me before this service this morning telling me that they're praying for me. I really appreciate that. I'm very thankful for that. But as y'all know, we are in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. That's going to be kind of our anchor passage, and it will be an expository sermon, but it's going to be more on the topical side, because we're going to look at several other passages and how this passage and those other passages inform this doctrine of the image of God. But in our passage, Genesis 1, 26 through 31, it picks up right in the middle of the narrative account of God's creation of the earth. We're at the very last day of creation, day 6. Day 7, the Lord rests, but on day 6, the Lord crowns his creation, as Herman Bovink says, with the creation of man. But really quick, before we get to day 6, let's review very quickly days 1 through 5. In day 1, we see the light and the darkness. This is verses 1 through 5. And then day 2, the sky and the water, 6 through 8. And then day 3, dry land and vegetation, 9 through 13. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars, in 14 through 19. Then the sea creatures and the birds in day 5, 20 and 23. And then finally, the land animals and mankind. That's our passage this morning. God creates land animals, then mankind in his image, giving them dominion over all creation and blessing them. So as we see already that man was distinct or created differently than all other creatures on earth, we see in our passage that God created man in the image of God after his own likeness. And that's really where we're going to focus in on. No other creature on earth is given that title or that status, the image of God. Or in Latin, you could say the imago Dei. He was marked out from all other creation and placed over it, given dominion and authority over creation. So what we're going to look at today, as I said a second ago, is this doctrine of the image of God. And as we walk through this doctrine and this passage, really, we're going to look at the development of this doctrine. Again, the image of God or the imago Dei, and how all of Scripture informs this doctrine. So let me give the theme of our sermon, of this passage, really quick, and really the whole sermon is this, the theme. Man is made in the image of God, marred by sin, and redeemed in Christ. Therefore, we are called to be conformed to Christ, in whom the image is perfectly restored. One more time. Man is made in the image of God, marred by sin, and redeemed, you could even say restored, in Christ. Therefore, we are called to be conformed to Christ, in whom the image is perfectly restored. Really quick, I want to give a definition of the image of God in the most simplest way, in the most bare bones definition of the image of God is this. Man reflects God for the glory and worship of God. So first reflection, and then glory and worship. The image of God is meant to be a reflection for the glory and worship of God. John Piper, I was listening to something before I was even going to write this sermon. I was listening to a John Piper sermon. He said, images are made to image. Man is as if he is a mirror in that way. So I'm going to use that illustration here in a minute. But we're going to see three things in our passages today, in the three passages that we're going to look at. We're going to see primarily this first one, Genesis 1. But we'll see glimpses, I guess. Is that a word? We'll see glimpses. I'm just going to use it as a word. In the next two, of Genesis 3, Genesis 9, Colossians, and other passages in the New Testament. But first, this is our first point. The first thing we see is the establishing of this image, the creation of this image, how the status of the image of God is given to man and created by God for man. Then we'll see how sin affects this image. This will be the image marred, the image affected or broken. And then finally, we'll finish with seeing how Christ restores and redeems this image. So let's remember this definition as we go throughout this entire passage. Man reflects God for the glory and worship of God. The easiest way, or the simplest way, we can understand this idea of the image of God is that of a mirror, like I said a second ago. We look in a mirror, whether we like what we see or not, that's the image that we look like. We know that that image is a reflection of us, whether we like what we see or not. That's the purpose of a mirror. This morning, I looked in the mirror, and my hair was ridiculous. Now it's a little less ridiculous, but that mirror gave a reflection of who I am or what I am, what I look like. And just as a mirror reflects, we were created to reflect the image of God. We are created to reflect God for the purpose of displaying that to others, that others may see God through us. That was the original creation of man. He was created in God's image to reflect God and glorify God through displaying God to others. So let's look back at Genesis 1, and we're specifically going to focus in on 26 and 27. I wanted us to read that whole passage because we see a lot of what we're going to talk about today in that whole passage. But let's focus in on 26 and 27 first. I'm going to reread this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the image established. The image established in man. The very first thing we see in verse 26 is man's distinction from all other creation. No other creature, no other thing on earth is given this status of in the image of God, in the likeness of God. All other creatures were called to be fruitful and multiply after their own kind. They were created after their own kind. Man is not created after his own kind. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. No longer just some animal that's created, but man that is created in the image of God. So what does this mean? Well, this passage helps us here. The rest of this passage, and really Genesis 1 and 2 and parts of chapter 3, will help us understand what the image of God, what this really entails. Because we're going to see four things, really, and we're going to kind of use these four things as anchor points for each of these points that we're going to look at. But first is reflection, then we'll look at relation, rule, and reason. These are the four primary things that the image of God, or how we see the image of God. First, reflection. Specifically in focus is God's perfection, his holiness, and his distinction or set-apartness from creation. We see this in verse 27 of how man reflects this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. How God didn't create man is after the likeness of man or after the likeness of other animals, after its own kind. No, God created after his own kind, or in the way Scripture puts it, in his own image, in his own likeness. Now, the difference between God and man is this. God is creator. Man is not. God is far above all rule, all authority, all dominion, and he is above man himself. Man is not. Man has been given the role and authority to have dominion over creation. That's how he reflects this idea of distinctness, of being distinct from all other creation, because he is placed over and above it, yet under God. Now, relation. This is specifically focusing on with God and with others. Man reflects God's relational aspect of him being the Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally loving himself. The Father loves the Son through the Spirit in eternity. And we see this idea of relationship. God being a relational being, he created man as a relational creature. He created us to see specifically this idea of relationship. We see this in the most intimate bond, marriage, as we see this in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then he goes on to create woman for man. God here is not just realizing something. Oh man, I forgot somebody else. No, he's declaring it as so. This is a part of creation. He declares it is not good that man is alone. He creates woman for man to be his helpmeet. Man was made for relationship. Relationship with others and relationship with God. All of this to reflect God's triune relationship with himself. And now, after creation, with his creation. Now, rule. This is verse 28. Dominion or stewardship over creation. Again, verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over everything that lives and moves on the earth. Man was created to reflect God's image through his dominion or rulership or kingship on earth. God gave man his creation for man to glorify God through how he rules God's creation. Genesis 2:15, we see this in the aspect of the garden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Man was given the garden for him to reflect God's rulership or kingship or even his authority in the garden. Authority, we see, is a part of God's creation role for man. Authority is a good thing because God created man to be an authority over God's creation. Man was made to lead because man's leadership was made to reflect God's even greater leadership, even greater kingship. And then finally, reason. This is really our transition point to the next aspect. This is chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. When I'm talking about reason here, I'm talking about moral agency. And we'll see this in verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Man was made, he was created, to know God's commands so that he may obey God's commands. God created man with a conscience. If he didn't create man with a conscience, if he didn't create man with an aspect of moral agency, then man wouldn't understand this command here. God is commanding man not to do wrong. So he has created man with moral agency, with moral thought. God created man to know mentally what was right and what was wrong. We're going to see how the fall and man's rebellion against God affects this aspect and all other aspects. However, man heard that command, he received that command. Man considered this mental knowledge insufficient. We see this in Genesis 3. This wasn't enough for man. Man desired more than simply obeying the Lord and reflecting his image. He decided he wanted to be a God to himself. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Man decided to become a God to himself and reflect his own image, in the sense his own desires, his own commands. He decided to become a God to himself, commanding himself, breaking that relationship, that perfect relationship between God and man. Adam and Eve were then cast out of the garden, and the image was marred. This is the second point, the image marred. This is the problem, really, the condition of man today. This is the bad news. We're going to spend a significant portion of our time on this because this is who we are outside of Christ, who we are without Christ. This is all bad. Point two is bad. I'm just going to give it to you now. None of this is going to be good, but we'll get to the good in point three. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Again, I'm looking at the command that God gives Adam and Eve. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God, here again, commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the knowledge," that's not right. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve ate of this tree and fell from that proper state of perfection and holiness. So what do we learn about the image of God being marred or broken from these two chapters and from other passages in Scripture? We learn that man has fallen from perfection. We learn that he is so fallen that he is completely infected with sin. This means that the image is broken, that every aspect of the image of God has been affected, and we can even say marred or broken. First, let's look at the worst aspect that has been broken, the broken reflection of God's righteousness and holiness. Our righteousness and holiness, again, all of this is outside of Christ. Our righteousness and holiness that was seen before the fall has now become unrighteousness and unholiness. We see this in Scripture. Romans 3, 10 through 12. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley, in their Systematic Theology series, speak to this aspect of the image of God being broken. It says this: unconverted sinners, this is unbelievers, unconverted sinners utterly lack these righteous and holy qualities, being alienated from God. This is Ephesians 1 through 3, or Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, at enmity with him, unable and unwilling to know him or keep his commandments. Rather than being children of God, sinners are children of the devil and do Satan's work. Again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. In this moral aspect, the image of God is destroyed in mankind. It died when Adam sinned. Again, man's righteousness, his holiness and perfection that he held before the fall became unrighteousness, unholiness, and imperfection before the fall. Man cannot come before a holy and righteous God without some form of holy and righteous substitute, which we will get to in point three. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us that all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord because we are unrighteous and unholy. Romans 8, 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then finally, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Anything less than perfect, anything marred by sin, is a poor and wretched reflection of God's holiness and righteousness. It's that broken mirror, the mud-splattered painting, yet here's where the hope is. That likeness remains. That image remains. Maybe we don't see it in man's righteousness or holiness, because that's now unrighteousness and unholiness. But the status remains completely, because Scripture tells us that it does. Genesis 5, 1 through 3 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So already, Genesis 5 is telling us man was created in the image of God. He was created in the likeness of God. And then verse 2, male and female, he created them. So man and woman were both created in the image of God. He says, he blessed them and named them man when they were created. In verse 3, here's the key. When Adam had lived 130 years, well past Adam's sin, Adam's fall, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So a man was created in the image of God and his son was made in his image, then it follows that his son was in the image of God. And if that's not clear enough for us, we can go to Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So both the status remains and the command remains of having dominion over the earth. Both of those things remain. The image remains, the covenant remains, the responsibility of man remains. Because he created man to reflect his image and to glorify him. And his plan, as we see after, that we will get to again, is to redeem those who are in his image, to reflect him for his glory and his worship. Man's likeness of God is not destroyed, but it is severely broken and defaced. And we see it in our own lives. We see this every day. We can look at the relational aspect, the broken relation with God and with others. How we've reflected the image of God in our relationships has now been marred. We divorce because the image of God has been broken in us. We lust because of that broken image. We worship false idols because this image has been broken. We hate, we lie, we covet, we steal because we have marred and corrupted the image of God. Outside of Christ, we do not bear this image rightly. In fact, we see that we cannot bear it perfectly. Our reflection of God and his holiness is not only broken. Our relationship with God is not only broken, but our rule, our dominion, is broken as well. It doesn't take us long to watch the news to realize leaders, rulers, do not lead rightly, do not lead perfectly or effectively at times. But even in our own lives, we can think of the family, fathers, how you parent your children will continue to fail because of that broken image in us. Husbands, how you love and serve, tend and keep and guard your wife will continue to be insufficient without that image being restored. Wives, you will continue to fail to rightly serve and reflect the love that Christ has, or that the love the church has for Christ, as long as we are marred and broken in that image. Bosses, leaders, you will continue to fail to be a truly good leader or boss because of that broken image in you. Children, you will continue to fail to obey and honor your parents, because you can't rightly bear the image of God outside of Christ. Our stewardship, our authority over creation, and that which God has placed each one of us individually over in our roles, in our relationships, will continue to fail unless something happens to that broken image, unless that image becomes restored. We will get there. But lastly, reason. Broken reason. This is the moral agency aspect of the image of God. Romans 1, 18 through 22 helps us here. This is the fallen man's way of understanding this moral aspect. If that doesn't make sense, let me read this passage and hopefully it helps. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. And then verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. This is what happened at the fall. And this is what happens to us every time we fall into sin. Our reasons, our reasoning, our thoughts that were once inclined towards God, upward, Godward, we could even say, is now downward and inward. Our thoughts that were once above are now below, internal. Our morality is now seen most of the time as an inconvenience to us. Our conscience tells us what not to do, yet we want to do that. Subjective now to our own feelings and experiences, our moral aspect becomes what we want over what we know to be right. Our hearts that once desired God now desire self. Naturally, we suppress the truth. We suppress reason. We suppress morality and replace it with our truth, our reason, and our morality. Because this image is so broken, we can do nothing in and of ourselves at times, at many times, oftentimes, to change this. I think of Augustine's most famous quote. It's very fitting here. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We will seek any and every moral aspect or moral condition or moral pursuit, and it will never be sufficient. This is why God made a promise way back in Genesis 3, right after the fall, that he would send that perfect restorer of the image. Genesis 3:15. We've heard this many a times on Sunday mornings. I will put enmity between you and the woman, God speaking to the serpent in Genesis 3. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God, through Eve, would send a Savior to defeat Satan and the consequences that were brought through the fall. And we know this to be Christ because we have the New Testament now. Jesus is that perfect and only image restorer. He is that person. This is the image restored. Point three, final point. This is the solution. This is the good news. We see in Colossians 1:15 and then also Hebrews 1:3, section A, these two things. First, Colossians 1:15. He, talking about Jesus, Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We see there, Christ isn't just made in the image of God. He's not even created. He is the image of God. And then if that's not enough, we can look at Hebrews 1:3. He, again, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You can't get any closer to God if you're the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is not just an image bearer like Adam, like man was, like we are. He is and was the image, the radiance, the imprint of God's nature. He's not just a reflection of God. He is what man was made to reflect. He is what man reflected in the garden and what we are called to reflect today. He is the image itself. He's not simply a creation. He's the creator. We see this in Colossians 1:21 or Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, again, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. As Pastor Dave read earlier, he's not just the image that we were created in. He is also the redeemer and restorer of that image itself. We see this just a few verses later in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, or 21 and 22. And you, talking about believers here, who were once lost, he says, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, enemies of God, doing evil deeds, those people, verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In order to, what's the purpose of that? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ restores and redeems that image by conforming Christians, us, church, to him through faith, repentance, and sanctification. We see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, no obstruction whatsoever, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What is that image? Christ being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Christ is the restorer of that image. So now let's look at each aspect that Christ restores. First, the reflection, specifically of God's holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 helps us here. Paul says to the Ephesians and to the church today to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, putting off the old, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, renewal, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what Christ brings for the believer, true righteousness and holiness, created after the likeness of God. That is what we are created for, Christians, to reflect God's righteousness and holiness rightly through Christ. The righteousness and holiness that was lost in the fall is now restored and redeemed through Christ. Believers have holiness and perfection only through Christ. Believers rightly bear the image of God in righteousness and holiness when they have Christ. Christ alone is the restorer of that holiness and righteousness. Now, we will not see the full display of that until glory. But sanctification, growing to look more like Christ, because he is the image bearer that isn't just an image bearer. He is the image itself. We are the image bearers. We grow to look more like him because we are created after his likeness, after his righteousness, for the purpose of righteousness and holiness. Now, restored relation. Our relationships restored through Christ, specifically with God, and then through others. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Then, believer, in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Who is that creator? Christ. We are renewed in knowledge. We put on the new self after the image of Christ. The believer rightly lives in relationship with God and strives to live in good relationship with others because they strive to grow in how they reflect the image of God in their relationships. We do this by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. That's the most basic and most simple way of saying it. Now, dominion, rule. This is restored in Christ. This is restored through Christ. Fathers, here's the alternative of what was said in point two. Here's the alternative through Christ in point three. Fathers, you can lead and disciple your children in grace and truth because you are not perfect, but because through Christ, you can reflect the Heavenly Father's self-giving love for his son and for his children. Husbands, you can love your wife and serve her, tend to her, and guard her because you're being conformed to the image of Christ, who loves his bride and laid down his life for her. Wives, you can joyfully and wisely serve, support, and submit to your husbands and nurture your children in faith because you now, through Christ, can reflect the sacrificial love and loving submission that the church has for Christ. Bosses, you can lead with justice and mercy not by worldly standards, but by the character of the one whose image you now reflect. Children, you can obey and honor your parents, not merely as a rule to follow, but as worship to God, whose image is being renewed in you. My mom's here, I'm sorry. Not perfectly, not without effort, but through being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. Our dominion, our stewardship has been redeemed, and praise God. Now restored reason will end here. Through Christ, the image is not only restored. It's not simply restored. It's renewed. It's given new life because Christ is the better Adam. He is the last Adam. Christ, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, not only restores the believer to his past glory, but makes him even greater by God's grace. God's grace through Christ remakes the believer to a new creation. This is Ephesians 2:10. We know many of this by heart, or many of us know this by heart, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God didn't save us just to bring us back to the garden, but to bring us to a new heaven and a new earth. And one day, we will get to perfectly bear the image of God with one another for the glory and honor and praise of Christ. One day, we will perfectly bear our reason, reflection, relationships, and rules in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one more time. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. John Owen said it well when he said, one of the greatest privileges a believer has, both in this life and for eternity, is to behold the glory of Christ. It is by beholding the glory of Christ that we are transformed into the image of God. We are renewed into the image of God. We are conformed to the image of his Son. So let each one of us, beholding the glory of Christ in his word this week, let each one of us conform ourselves by the power of Christ and his word and his spirit so that we may grow to be like him and reflect him for his glory. Let's all do that this week. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you have created us in your image and have recreated your people to bear that image rightly so that we may glorify you, worship you, give you honor and glory in everything. I pray that you forgive us of where we have fallen short. I pray for those who are lost here this morning. I pray that you open their hearts to your truth by showing them your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection for sinners. I pray that you help us to love you and serve you more and more. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.